break of day, three women came to find where Christ was laid. With mirth prepared to anoint his corpse, they wept and mourned the dead. But now the stone is rolled away, they worship in the light of day. Then run to take the good news back and share their holy joy. Oh, Mary, see your son again in resurrection joy. Shine, shine, Jerusalem, for Christ is risen in majesty. Lift up your eyes, look round and see, with radiant faces strong and free, your children come to find their home for all eternity. Come celebrate the death of death, come share eternal life. Come leap and praise the living God who opens paradise. For dawn is come, all shining bright, the foretaste of salvation's might. To break the tomb, burst through the gloom, world with joy.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Welcome, Mayflower family, wherever you are today. And I have some people to thank, none the least of which would be Sue Mott. Sue, as you might guess, I was flabbergasted when I came into the sanctuary because I'm going to tell everybody that's watching today, I'm looking out onto the pews in this sanctuary, and I see the names of every single person that ever comes to this church. We have a full sanctuary today, and there all the names are right where you are typically seated. So that gives me the sense that you are all with me today. Welcome, Mayflower. I have other people to thank again, Charles and Jan Fleck, who have donated Easter lilies. They will be taken with Deanna and I, at least one of them, probably more, to grace the little black porch for Deanne's parents, who are also watching today. Hi, Mom and Dad. And then I'd like to thank a couple of people that have worked tirelessly through this week of production behind the scenes. And that's the two people that I can see at the back of this sanctuary. And this morning, Lorraine, I don't know what we would have done without you. There were some last-minute things to be taken care of. Big smile on Lorraine's face as she walked me into this sanctuary with a glorious surprise. And Kim, who's been working all week, Kim Finneson, working all week to be our production manager for all that went on Facebook, our Good Friday service, and now Easter Sunday, a big thank you. And also to one who stopped by the church this morning and offered a social distance offering that he gave. Thank you for that. I'd also like to thank my brother-in-law, Paul Patton. And I know you're watching, Paul and Beth, but I have been greatly inspired by your Soul Stirrings podcast that we listen regularly to as part of our devotions in our home. I'd like to also welcome Jeff Alexander to our service today. Jeff, I remember you. I think it's been almost 45 years, a member of the youth group where I was in Greenville, Illinois. Welcome to the service, Jeff. I'd like to say thank you to the Hugler family who was with us the last Sunday that we met together and had a nice conversation with you, Laura, so with all of your family watching today, hello. And Jamie Keller, who is going to get out her drums at home and play along with our benedictory response today, so play them with gusto and enthusiasm, Jamie, and also to Gwen Tisdale, who might just recognize this stole because at Christmas Eve, I wore the other side of this stole, but now it's time to celebrate Easter. Hallelujah. And so many more people to thank. But we thank you all for joining us today. So welcome with the warmest of Easter greeting. And now our opening sentence, which comes from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Amen. And for those of you following along today, hymn number 196, Christ the Lord is risen today. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we enter into your presence. We thank you once again that your church is not a building. Your church is the people of God. And so, Lord, we join with the throngs around this world to celebrate all that we live for, all that we hope for, all that we realize. Your love has made the difference in this world, in our lives. So as we worship, bring our hearts to you like an open flower to receive your grace, your love that is no longer on the cross, but has been risen to new life, new hope, a new reality. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, I begin today with my own confession. I confess that this week has been difficult. There have been blessings for sure on our Facebook page, Good Friday service, and the kindness and generosity and continued love of the entire Mayflower Church family. But I have been feeling so terribly hopeless at the resurfacing realities of the terrible systemic injustices in our society and the world, a world where the minorities and the very poorest have been asked to carry many of our burdens and have suffered the biggest losses and have borne a disproportionate percentage of grief, sorrow, and loss. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to translate our message of hope that we offer today, including new life and endless possibilities toward righteousness, into action, not just words. Be with our president and our governor, who, along with all governors, have borne a large portion of our nation's burden, crying out for more help and supplies and weeping for and with those who weep. On this Easter morn, give us hope, but more than that, give us courage and a call to action. And then, Lord, be with those who we hold in prayer, like the family, again, of my dear uncle, Reverend Harry Bonney, the family of Brenda Rose, Laura Anderson's daughter-in-law, the family of Tom Hacker's mother, Joanne, Joe, the family of Marty Phillips, the family of Jim Eberts and Phyllis Comer, and then for Sarah Lou Chamberlain, the continued healing for her wrists, Sue Mott for her broken nose, Clark Jones' car accident with a broken leg, Jack Rose for the 6th cancer surgery of his mouth, for Mary Robinson remaining at the Willows, now in assisted living, and Jim Carter, Craig Young's friend, and for many others, some of whom we mentioned just now. And now we pray together the prayer that you so faithfully have taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, Mayflower friends. I just want to wish you a wonderful, blessed Easter. And also to say, as I'm looking out on these pews and these names, your names are all over the seats here, right where you normally sit. I feel like I can see you today. So thank you to Sue Mott for doing this for us. This is a wonderful gift. And I noticed out here Meredith and Roger are even here. So welcome, Meredith and Roger. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. The Easter story, as recorded in the Gospels, is chalked full of widely different emotions, apparitions, and events. It is our tendency in the tradition of our faith to overlook poignant and seemingly disturbing parts of the story. But perhaps, as never before, we can identify with events like the current pandemic, which has interrupted our business-as-usual approach to the Easter narrative. So now, hear these words. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, as I look out upon this sanctuary, it's not empty today. It is filled with the thoughts and the hearts of those who regularly worship here. Give us now, Lord, those same eyes of faith to see and know our risen Lord. Amen. Well, it happened not on Easter, but on Ash Wednesday, February 28th, 2001. I was on the phone to an operator in New York City, helping me to set up a DSL telephone line for better internet access into our office at Tours Northwest. I might tell you how long it's been. It was just before 11 a.m., and there had been nothing particularly unusual about that morning. The company was much smaller than it later became, and so it was often just Dan and me in the off-season working on getting things ready for the busy season when tourists would be streaming into Seattle. There was a vacant lot next to the office where one could see out the window, and there was a resident population of feral cats there. A friendly neighbor fed them. We didn't pay too much attention to them usually, but when I was on the phone that morning, my attention was suddenly drawn to that vacant lot. Without any obvious warning, I heard the cats making noises I had never heard before from any cat. Two or three of them were scrambling up a fence post, and the rest were literally running in circles. I was puzzled and amused by their sudden erratic behavior. Then it hit. My chair started moving back and forth violently. I quickly hung up the phone. I ran outside, and Dan did the same, although we were later told that is usually the wrong thing to do. Three of our tour buses were on the blacktop pavement of the parking lot, and they were shaking so violently the tires were screeching. I will never forget it. We were experiencing an earthquake, a very strong 6.8 on the Richter scale. It lasted about 40 seconds, which seemed like an eternity. While there was significant damage and some injuries, Seattle and the Puget Sound area was spared catastrophic damage. The big one is yet to come. It will come, and probably not so far into the future. Well, I want to tell you, there is nothing like an earthquake to get your attention. And while we understand the science of earthquakes now more than ever, it is one of those events where you feel like God is speaking. And when the earth is moving below your feet, God is speaking. Well, God was speaking on that first Easter Sunday morning when an earthquake occurred. And if you wondered, Israel lies near a fault zone, which frequently produces earthquakes, and scientists tell us that that area is due for another potentially large earthquake. And when I looked at the history of seismic events in that region of the world, several were recorded to have happened between, curiously enough, 31 and 33 of our common era. It was just one of several seemingly supernatural events that happened. According to Matthew's version of events, an angel visitor came suddenly, rolled the stone away, then sat down on the stone, and then spoke. He appeared like lightning with ultra-bright white clothing, and then he spoke to the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Matthew tells us. Now, this commotion and conversation caused the guards at the tomb to shake, and then they became like dead men. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid." The angel gave then instructions to go and inform the disciples that Jesus was not in the empty tomb, but he had been raised from the dead. The women went, and on their way they ran into Jesus as he greeted them. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. That was indeed supernatural. Now, the Good Friday events also included an earthquake, a darkened sky, and a veil in the temple, which the writer tells us was torn in two. Old Testament scripture tells of many supernatural events as they were recorded, some of which can now be explained scientifically. Plagues were always thought to be supernatural events, but as we know right now, science can track our current pandemic to animal meat likely sold on the open market and then consumed by humans. And the deadly virus we're dealing with right now can be seen under a microscope, and I'm sure we have all, most of us have seen images of that virus that is so small it couldn't even begun to be seen by the human eye. In another example, earthquakes in biblical times were always regarded as supernatural, but we now know with modern science the geological study of what they call plate tectonics, how and why volcanoes erupt, and how the continents, mountains, and oceans are always on the move. Before modern science, when the sky went dark, to them that also was supernatural. When they saw the moon turning red, they thought it was blood. We now understand astronomy and know about eclipses and atmospheric conditions which cause what we refer to as blood moons. I was amazed a few years ago when I went out onto a hill when I was in the Pacific Northwest and watched the moon turn red. The point is this. We live in a very thin veil between reality and imagination, life and death, and science and religion. Pope John Paul II said something very helpful regarding the relationship between science and religion. He said this, "Science can purify religion of its errors and superstition, and religion can purify science of idolatry and false absolutes. When I look out my window from where I prepared this message, I can see a miracle of nature happening before my eyes." Now, science is very helpful in understanding why and how grass turns green, how leaves appear from the buds, how the perennials reappear every year in our yard, how seeds have to die before they produce life, how birds change color, and the story goes on and on and on. I was amazed in many journeys to transport visitors to Mount Rainier National Park in or around mid-July, which was a favorite time to come, when wildflowers that are world famous, some occurring only there, begin to appear from beneath the melting snow. And those flowers had been buried underneath several hundred inches of snow during each winter. There is a science behind it. But science cannot remove the sense of wonder and awe, imagination and sheer delight when the avalanche lilies were the first to poke through the snow. The miracle of nature was on full display to people from around the world who came to see and experience this glorious phenomena. Many of those visitors were scientists and botanists. I believe in miracles, and I believe in science. and I observe nature each spring. And for me, it is very natural to believe in the resurrection. At Easter, we who live in the northern hemisphere have an advantage. The two events of Easter and spring coincide. But we don't have to choose between science and faith. But that is not the point for us as believers. Wildflowers, green grass, budding leaves are great examples, but are not direct proof of the resurrection. And while the Bible relates the experiences of those who saw and witnessed, the Bible does not intend to provide scientific proof. Our secular culture often excludes the possibility of the supernatural, explains away, suppresses, or ignores it altogether. Now, we value education, even in secular settings. But there is some unique research by a folklore phenomenologist whose name is David Hufford. I came across his research this week. And he cites in this research that shows people in secular societies report spiritual experiences at about the same rate as in any culture, including officially religious ones. And the frequency is increased, curiously enough, as the level of education increases. There is a balance here. I do not believe in snake handling, and if you want me to explain that passage in the Bible and why it appears, I'll answer that in the next Ask the Pastor session, or as some people call it, Ask the Pastor. But we celebrate this day not because we are delusional, hallucinogenic, or weird. I do not offer you scientific proof, nor a dogmatic, orthodox interpretation of resurrection. But what I do offer you, and what I believe God offers us, is the validation and affirmation that while we bring our best intellectual minds to the study of Scripture and the exploration of theology, we as believers offer also an emotional and spiritual space, along with our shared and collective experiences, different as they are for each of us, all concerning what we consider to be the miraculous work of a loving God. Mayflower Church, your love for me and my wife Deanne, for Pastor Linda and Bill, for Barb and Joe, our two other staff members, and for each other, including our army of dedicated volunteers, our homebound, for the school across the street, the destitute mothers in Haiti, our sister church in Paradise, California, the homeless who are so happy to receive a sandwich, chips and Oreo cookies, and the families in this neighborhood is beyond the merely rational and intellectual. I make no apology for our Easter celebration. After all, the miraculous Easter morning experienced by the two Marys caused them to run and share the news with the disciples, who then experienced the resurrected Christ for themselves. And they didn't do much except change the world. And here we are today, still celebrating, still believing, still hoping, and I want to tell you, it feels good. Not so much because we believe in mere history, but because all of our lives have been touched and confronted with the love of Christ, which overwhelms all with open hearts, not only today, but always. Now, there is one caveat this year. We have experienced a symbolic earthquake in the form of a worldwide pandemic this Easter. And it seems so strange to look out on empty pews, even though we feel your presence. In the U.S., our death toll is now greater than that of any country in the world. As it was for the women at the tomb, supernatural events often occur as a surprise. They also tend to reveal themselves in crisis, as it was again on that first Easter. This earthquake we have experienced is so far out of anything we could have imagined, in spite of a Congress who was apathetic to calls to create a fund for this very purpose about 6 years ago. But when we gather again, we will recognize anew that God has spoken, God is speaking, and God will continue to speak. Through plague and pandemic, pain and pleasure, and life and death comes a resurrection. And this is not just a guarantee of a future life or a neat and cool celebration once a year with our favorite music for the church only, but a collective resolve that justice will prevail and love will win as death loses its grip upon our world and upon our hearts. My friends, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Now to the beloved congregation of Mayflower and for all those around the world who celebrate. And now may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing God's will. And now may the power, the grace, and the love of our risen Christ be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
We are marching in the light of God. We are marching in the light of God.
We're going to say goodbye. With joy in our hearts, we say goodbye with lots of love, and may the risen Christ dwell within our hearts. Amen. I think you had the big responsibility.